Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. If I were to take all the time I'd like to take to say all the things I'd like to say about this time that we have spent together in worshiping God and talking about His Word, we would not have time to do, though, the good things for which we're come together tonight. But suffice it to say that I'm very pleased that you were so kind as to invite me to come and speak for you. I don't take that for granted. I consider it a great pleasure to be here, a great joy to be a part of a work that is obviously dynamic, a work that is on the rise, a work that is doing well. And I'm glad you're part of it, and I'm glad if I were able to contribute just one little bit to it, I would be very flattered by that. Thank you for every approbation that you have given, for every act of civility that you have extended to me and my Norma, for every kindness, and there have been so many. Those of you that have had us in your home for meals, please be advised I'll be leaving a bigger preacher than when I came. It's been a joy to share your table and to have the joy of being with you and visiting about all the good things. And I'll tell you something I noticed this week. You know, churches have personalities just like people do. One thing I've noticed this week, and I think Brother Rouse may have a lot to do this with his good lady. Everywhere we went, we talked about the Bible. I like that. We didn't go anywhere that the Bible didn't come up and we talked about various things about it. That's just been a joy. It has been a special joy to be with all you young people. I've said to you already how important you are. I reemphasize that again tonight. I want to say something to you. You may think it's kind of mushy, but I love you. I want what's best for you. I love you and I want you to go to heaven. But we've got to have you in the future. We've got to have your dynamics. We've got to have your energy. We've got to have all of the things that you're learning. We've got to have everything that you can contribute to the Lord's cause. Because I want to say something to you young people. The devil is active. And he's working all the time inside the Lord's body. It's the only part of the universe he doesn't already own. So he's after you mighty hard. So you keep your faith good and strong. And that admonition goes for everyone because we all have the same problem with old Scratch impeding our lives. He's always hanging on the periphery of everything that we do, looking for a place that he can get in and just get a little bit of lodging. If he can do that, he'll have us before long. You're very talented here. I thought every night, every one of these song leaders I'd just like to take with me. They're all just wonderful. And I've appreciated that very, very much. Good to be with Sister Yvette. She's a fine lady. I like the energy that she brings to the work. And Brother Larry, I'll tell you what, he doesn't hardly slow down, does he? He's a machine, that guy. And we're glad that he's here and doing this wonderful work. I've known about the work that he's done in various places, and people revere him and respect him in special ways everywhere I know. And so I'm glad to be with you, brother, and to have participated in this wonderful session that we've had together this week. I want you to do me a favor tonight. I'm not particularly interested in you reading along, but I would like you to do something for me. I want you to listen like you've never listened. I want this kind of listening. I would like you to really tune in to what I'm going to read. If you want to read along, I'm going to start in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. If you want to read along, that's fine. But I would really prefer that you just listen very, very carefully. I'm going to start with verse 35 of chapter 10. Cast not therefore away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandments concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Man says, seeing is believing. God says, believing is seeing. Faith, ladies and gentlemen, is an absolute essential in the Christian system. And faith is not some better felt than told type of emotional involvement. There's more to it than that. Faith is a normal thing. It's something we use all the time. It's God's appeal to man to understand who the Savior is and why he was brought into the world. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, he says. Listen to it carefully. He says it's the substance. Faith is the underpinning, the understanding. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope, ladies and gentlemen, is that which reaches off into the future and attaches itself onto something that we believe is available and that we believe we have a right to. Faith is desire plus expectation. And it's predicated on faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. He says faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's almost contradictory, isn't it? Not really. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. As I've said to you, faith is something we use normally all the time. Let me ask a question of you. How many of you have been to New York City? Just raise your hand if you have. Well, quite a few. How many have not been to New York City? About the same number. How many of you believe there is a New York City? I don't even have to ask that. Why do we believe there's a New York City? Those of you that have not been there believe it by faith. Those who have been there probably believed it by faith, but now they have a new perspective of it because they've seen it actually. But faith is a normal kind of thing. We don't have to believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States just because someone tells it. But if you start to read documents from people who stood at the base of the portico when he made his an oath in New York City and took the oath of president of the United States, if you read a bunch of documents that people served with him, and saw him as president and served him as vice, the evidence begins to pile up. And the first thing you know, you believe that George Washington was the first president. Listen to this. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the midst of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31. He says the signs that are there are placed there in order that it might produce the same result as the evidence concerning George Washington produced in your mind. It's not some wild thing. It's a very real thing. It's believing something that you do not see because the evidence in support of the fact is overwhelming. All faith, ladies and gentlemen, is a testimony given in support of a fact that is so overwhelming that it renders the fact inescapably so. And that's what faith always is. Paul said, "When I came to you, brethren, I came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching," hear it now, "my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He said, when I came to you, I didn't have some kind of human idea. He says in verse 9 then, this is the way it is. This is how your faith is. "Eye hath not seen," that is not by powers of observation, "nor ear heard," that is not by the classic forms of learning where the student receives from the professor, "neither have entered into the heart of man," that is, man in his most inventive genius could not have concocted the means for his own salvation. But he says, "God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what things knoweth the mind of a man, save the spirit of the man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, save the Spirit of God that is in him." He is telling us here how our faith comes, not by the wisdom of men, not by classical things, but by information passed on from people who were witnesses of His death, burial, and resurrection. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," he said, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, "which I preached unto you, which you received, wherein you stand, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory the things I have commanded you. For I delivered unto you had that which I first of all received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was resurrected again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, then," he says, "of above 500 brethren at one time. And He was last seen of me as of one born out of due season." Listen to that, ladies and gentlemen. That's how faith is produced. That's where faith comes from. Faith is the affirmation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then there is miraculous testimony from men that saw His resurrected body, and that was written down in order that the likes of you and I might understand. Moreover, Paul said, "I received it," he says in Ephesians chapter 3, "the things that you may know my reception," he said, "I've written it down, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ Jesus." So our information comes from the source itself, from people who saw Him. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about that very idea when he says, "Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up by Jesus and shall present us to you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be to the thanksgiving of many and redound to the glory of God." Then he says this, "For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet is our inward man renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far greater and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Our connection, ladies and gentlemen, to the eternal abode is by faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Is it any wonder then that He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you to"? Is it any wonder that He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel"? What is the gospel? It's the risen Savior. "I declare to you the gospel which I preach, received," etc. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We may put our confidence in God because this gospel is irrefutably so, and because it teaches us about the resurrected Jesus. And hear me carefully when I say to you that everything we do is predicated on those two things. It is the people who saw Him, and it ensures for us three things that are absolutely and totally necessary. Number one, the love of God, which is shown in Jesus. Number two, the forgiveness that comes out of His love for us because of His death, burial, and resurrection. And number three, the resurrected body that we receive because of His resurrection. I'm going to guarantee you that's what every person here needs. And God gives us confidence by this faith that He's given us. I want you to look at this hall of faith here, I call it. You ever go to one of those places where they have all of these pictures of people and you go from one to the other and finally they had down at the end the unknown soldier? Look at what he has here. If you walk into this hall of faith, you first of all see Abel and you see the painting. See it in your mind. See if you can't stroke it with the brush a little bit. You see Abel over there offering a more acceptable sacrifice with a little bit of wisp of smoke coming up from his sacrifice. And you see Cain over here not offering an acceptable sacrifice. You move on down a little bit and you see old Noah. He's standing on the stump of a sycamore tree, preaching to four or five or six families there. Nobody listening to him. They're all hoorahing him. He's trying to tell them what to do to be saved and they don't want to hear it. And so you see him there, and in the background back there, you see three or four people, and they're painting bitumen on an old black box back there, getting ready for the coming flood that Noah's talking about. You move on down a little bit, and you see Abraham, just as he's about to become a Bedouin prince. He's leaving where he has always been, and he's going to a place by faith that the Scripture says he didn't even know where it was. He's going by faith in God. You move on along and you see another picture. You see maybe a picture of Moses. And Moses is standing on the precipice of a big rock. And you see his hoary head. And you see the blaze of glory in his eyes as he raises his shepherd's crook. And you can almost see it in your mind. And he says, "Stand back and see the power of God." And the sea congeals and they walk by on dry foot. You move on down a little bit further and you see Moses. Moses is going to lead them. He's going to lead them with the Passover. He's going to make sure that they get out. My wife says that Moses is her favorite character in the Old Testament because he looks so much like Charlton Heston. Moses is going to lead the people out. He does it by leading them with the Passover. And then finally you come to the last panel. It's the unknown soldier. They're faceless people. Who are they? Read who they are. Oh, he says a few of them. But he says, time would fail me, he says, to tell of Barak and Jephthah and of Samson and of all the other people. And he said, others. Which others? I want to know which others they are. They're not named. He says that they were others that were hurt, others that were quenched the fire, the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant, in fact, turned to flight the aliens. Who are they? You don't know who they are. I want to say something to you. God never forgets the little people. He went through this hall of faith. Wonderful group of people. Just look at all of them. Isaac, Jacob, look at all of them. Joseph. You see a picture of all of them in your mind. When you come to the last panel, it's just the unknown soldier. He has no face. He's just the people that served all the time without any kind of notoriety, without any kind of writing about his life, without any kind of look at his heritage. It's just the way it is. I was on my deck one day, and I was writing in my journal. And I got to watching the birds. Norma had scattered some popcorn that was left over last night, which is an unusual occurrence. And she had scattered it out, and some blue jays were coming. And they would swoop down, beautiful blue and gray jays. And they would swoop down and stop and get a piece of popcorn, then fly up on the fence and start to peck it. And then I saw a beautiful white-winged dove come to the feeder. And the white-winged dove just flew in and just almost hovered and stopped there. I looked up on the fence, and all of a sudden I saw this crimson-red cardinal. Beautiful thing. Went to the bird feeder and you knew when you saw him that she was somewhere close by. I looked on the fence and there she was. Not nearly as pretty as he was, but she was very, very beautiful, a little bit grayer and not as red. But that just fascinated me. And then I looked down at the bottom. There at the bottom of the feeder was a sparrow. And I thought in my mind, and I wrote it in my journal, God didn't say anything about blue jays. He didn't say anything about cardinals. Oh, he mentions a bird or two, eagle or something like that. But do you know who he talked about? Who did Jesus talk about? Even if a sparrow falls to the earth, it doesn't happen without his knowing. He notices the sparrow. God notices the little people. I'm so grateful for that because I are one. That's just the way I want it. Because when heaven comes about, I want to go and walk through the pearly gates over there, and I want to see those two little old men on the road to Emmaus. You can put your confidence in God even though you have no kind of reputation. You have no dossier, you have no vita, you have nothing to recommend you to the people, but you are recommended to God because of your faithfulness. You can put your complete confidence in Him. And so, God's hall of faith is a beautiful thing, a thing to be greatly admired. Then after we leave the hall of faith, I want you to hear something. Listen again very carefully. Therefore, let us go forward, He says. Therefore, let us make haste. Therefore, let us move on. He says, therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of God on high. Listen to me carefully. We need to draw strength. Let us draw strength because of the witnesses which see our plight. I don't know how that works. I'm at a loss to explain it. I sometimes explain it as a new dimension where they're able to look down on us and see our difficulties and watch us as we labor with the various and sundry kinds of temptations and toils that we have in life. Maybe that's how it is. I don't know. Maybe it's just the witnesses of those people He's just talked about. I don't know, but a witness is somebody that sees something, it seems to me. And He says, let us lay aside every weight. He said, seeing we are compassed about. That means circled. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, a huge cloud of these witnesses. Look at the last batch. All of the people that have done all of those things are our witnesses to our faith. We need to draw strength from that. I don't know. Let me ask you a question. Do you find it difficult to lead the Christian life? If you don't, I think maybe you ought to look at yourself a little bit and examine yourself and see whether or not you are actually being faithful to the cause of Christ. Jesus said that difficulty is so much of a given. In Luke 6 and verse 26, He said, woe be unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did your fathers of the false prophets. We need to be careful. Sanctify Christ in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Somebody's looking at you, and they're seeing what you have. Are you living in such a way that draws attention to yourself? I'm not talking about braiding your hair or wearing long dresses. I'm not talking about some kind of lack of makeup or anything like that. I'm talking about being a Christian. I'm talking about making choices that are high and noble. I'm talking about living a life that is filled with quality and determination. I'm talking about being a real Christian, not a part-time Christian, not somebody that barely makes it to services on Sunday and then that's the end of the matter for the whole rest of the week. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who goes to class and takes a stand for the Bible. I'm talking about somebody who goes to work and lives like a Christian ought to live. I'm talking about somebody that gives his full time to the quest that we have for the cross of Jesus Christ in our lives. God has given us a confident expectation. He's given us an abiding trust. Let us lay aside. He says, we're compassed about. Let's draw strength from that. Draw strength from it. Make it motivate you to do better. let us draw near. Draw near with a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. We need to draw near to Him all the time. He has a confident expectation reserved for every person who will try. Seeing we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. When I was working radio, I lived in Lubbock, Texas, and I did a lot of sports, and so I was out at the Texas Tech information office quite a lot. There was a fellow who was a former coach who showed up there quite a bit. His name was Elmer Tarbox, and he was a tall, athletic-looking fellow in his mid-50s at that time, and he had constructed a new kind of implement. He had taken some tarpaulin material, a cotton sack material, and he had sewn it in a certain way. Before he sewed it all together, he poured buckshot or BBs in it and made a weight out of it. And he put buckles on each side of it. And he would show the athletes how to buckle those on each foot around the ankle, and then they would run with that on there. They were doing that to train themselves to be better and better and stronger and stronger. I don't know that that's what he's talking about here. I do know that this is a kind of a metaphor that has to do with the games, the Olympic Games, but I don't know that that's what he's talking about, but it seems to me possible that he's talking about now it's time to quit the training. The training period's over. It's time to quit that take off the weights and the sin which does so easily beset us. Quit fraternizing with the world out here. Quit losing your conditioning by fooling around with people that you don't have any business being with. Don't let that happen. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's a beautiful word. Beset. It means to get you off course. You're set and then you're beset. It gets you off course. The sin besets us. It gets you going the wrong way. You fall off the track. You can't keep going like you ought to go. He said, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the encumbrances. We need to get rid of anything that is intolerable, anything that is not measurable for good. God has given us a confident expectation of heaven. We need to keep going on the track that He's given. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And then He says, run with patience. That says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's hard, folks. Sometimes you feel like you're tramping in mud. Sometimes you can hardly put one foot in front of the other. Sometimes you think, I just can't do anymore. But you can. If you pray to your Father, He will give you what you need. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with every temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You have Him on your side. You can trust Him. You can put your total confidence in God Almighty. He has secured a place for you. He has secured a way for you to go. He has secured a wonderful goal for you to achieve. And it's all up to you to lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset and run. He doesn't say walk. He doesn't say skip. He doesn't say crawl. He says run. That's another idea of the game. You don't quit running once you start. You're going to hit a bridge. You're going to hit a hard place. You're going to hit a hard road. You keep on running. He said, run with endurance the race that is set before us. There is a way. The way is the right way. The way is Jesus' way. I am the true and living way, He said. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We need to understand that the way is laid out. We need to understand that the course is defined, that it has demarcation lines, that it's restricted, as we pointed out earlier in the week. It's a district. You run like He wants you to run in the way that He runs you, wants you to go, and you'll end up where you're going to go, where you're wanting to go. That's our mission in life. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God never did anything for us like the giving of His Son. You talk about love of God. God so loved. Don't just take that passage for granted. I know you've heard it hundreds of times. Listen to it again. Please listen to it carefully. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, glorious thought. Oh, marvelous meditation. Oh, wonderful realization, possibility. Oh, glorious thought is that. That any man can have eternal salvation. Look around you, folks. Things are going down. Things are diminishing. Things are going the other way. Your car is wearing out. Those of you that are getting old, you're getting just like me. You're getting older and that things are wearing out. The parts are not what they used to be. And you young people, don't take for granted where you are because you're headed that way. You're going downhill. This life is not anything to be putting your confidence in because it's going to fail you. It's appointed to man once to die. And after this, the judgment. That's the two inevitable interviews for man. His death and his judgment. And that's what you're looking at. And God has secured a way for you. Jesus Christ is the way. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. I really enjoyed watching the Olympics this last year from China. Did you, this last time from China? Did you enjoy those? I did. I always enjoy watching the 26-mile run that they do. And I was interested in something that the commentator said. They were finishing up, and there would be a little group, you know, come along that had finished, and then there would be another group, and then another group. And he said, it's interesting. He said, when they make that last turn, and they see the birdcage, you remember that? That's the big stadium where everybody was. When they see the birdcage, he said, they inevitably speed up. Now listen, he said, when they see the end to be accomplished, they invariably speed up. Listen to what he says. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our faith in God is through Jesus Christ. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. He died for our sins and was resurrected for our salvation. He is the hope of our resurrection. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is everything from A to Z that we need. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, wait a minute. How in the name of common logic can you say that what Jesus went through in that garden of Gethsemane was joyful to Him? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the death of the cross? How can you say that it was joyful for Him to be suspended on that pallet? How can you say that it was joyful when they dragged Him down that cobblestone street and spit on Him and shoved Him from side to side? And then took Him and dug a hole in the earth that He created and then hung Him on a tree that He was responsible for its creation and then nailed Him with nails that came out of mineral elements that He had been responsible for in His creative powers. How could that be a joyful experience? I'll tell you how it is. He did that for you. And He did it for you back there and you over there. And you and you and you and you and everyone here. That's why it was a joyful experience. That's the reason He could say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the reason He could say, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. He went there to that cross for the likes of you and me. He went there to make sure that we had a hope of salvation. Without that cross, there is no faith. And without that faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoso cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not just seek Him, but diligently seek Him. That's what we're looking at, ladies and gentlemen. That's what we're hoping for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We hear about Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the death of the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God on high. He has done what He could. He has done all that was necessary. He has now sat down. And then, I don't know if you noticed how we started this or not, but back in chapter 10, He said, "Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense or reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and He shall come that will come, and will not tarry." Look at the end of it then. "For consider Him," chapter 12, verse 3, "that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." It is not time to quit. A little boy got some brand new skates. He roared out of his garage after he strapped them on, and he got going too fast and hit the curb, skinned his knee. He got up and started again, started the other way and hit something that was in the road, and he fell over and bumped his chin, made a big mark on it. And he made two or three trips like that, and he's just having a hard time. And the old gentleman across the street was watching him. He came over there and he said, "Son, why don't you take those skates off? You're going to hurt yourself." He looked up at him through tears and he said, "Sir, I got these skates to learn to skate with, not to quit with." Now, that's the kind of perseverance we have to have. We have something that we don't need to quit about. We need to keep on keeping on. And I want to ask you to do something for me. Don't you quit on me. I need you. Brother Rouse needs you. Norma needs you. You need you. Your friend next to you needs you. Everybody needs you. People that you haven't known yet need you. You're important to the kingdom of God. You must draw strength from those witnesses that we've talked about and put your vehicle into motion so that you're traversing every difficulty that can be thrown in your way by satanic forces, and you're going to deliberately make your way to God regardless of what gets in your way. Get on with it and stop waiting around about it. God is faithful. We can put our confidence in Him. Total and completely. And so, if you love Him, you don't even have to fear death. You just say, "Bring it on, I'm ready for the next phase." Your life needs to be one that is totally dedicated to God. It's the only life that makes any sense. He is our supreme example. He said, "Looking to Jesus," that means concentration. Con, the force of with, and centering in on Him. Question, are you centered on Him in your life? Is He the central figure in your life? Is He the one that you look to when you make a decision about anything, be it ever so small or gargantuanly large? It makes no difference about that. So we need to be wise small and be wise large and try to go to heaven when we die. And I want to close by saying to you, it makes no difference. If you become the richest person in the world, and at your behest, the stock market goes up or down, it doesn't make any difference to me if you become so reputed, so famous, that fourth world countries know your visage. They recognize your picture when it's shown. I don't care if you're that famous. I don't care if you become so powerful that armies and navies march at your behest. I don't care if you do all three of those things. Become the richest person in the world, the most powerful person in the world, and the most reputed person in the world. Let me say something to you, and you hear me carefully. If you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. One more time. If you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. How is it with you? Will the condition that you're presently in do to die in? Are you ready, if need be, to meet the Lord? If you're not a Christian, you need to come and give your life to Him. These wonderful witnesses about which we spoke are waiting to see if someone else comes like our little friend did last night. To see if someone else comes with a determination to serve Him. To see if someone is willing to confess their faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized on a penitent heart. If you're here and you haven't done that, we want to help you. Please don't let another day pass without giving your life to Jesus. And if you're here and you haven't been faithful to the Lord, I feel sorry for you, but I love you and I want you to go to heaven. Brother Larry Rouse loves you and he wants to see you go to heaven. If you're not right with God, you get yourself down here and get that straightened out while you have the time and the opportunity and while we stand and sing.